We have been talking over the last few weeks about doing everything that we do and saying everything we say as unto the Lord. We've talked about loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Now, last time I was with you a couple weeks ago, we talked about that which really needs to be done before we can really do any of this well, and that is that we need to first consecrate ourselves to the Lord, as the Macedonian believers did. Do you remember that, church? And we had many of you stood up and said, I want to sanctify my life to God, separate myself out, and I want to do that to honor Him and first give myself to God, and then I can give to Paul and to the disciples and to the churches. But I can't really do anything until I do that. Well, today and over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about different ways that we can do things and say things as unto the Lord. These are things that I find specifically in the Scriptures where the Bible says, do this as to the Lord. And I believe that today's is going to be the most difficult of that whole grouping. You may leave here, and that's okay, but you may leave here saying, man, that really was hard. What He's asked us to do is really going to be difficult, but I know it's the right thing to do. And so I pray that you will hear from the Lord on this. Now, what I'm going to talk about today, society says is an outrage. It speaks against it. In fact, it says we ought not to do it in any of the categories I'm going to be sharing with you. In fact, it's been pulled from some wedding ceremonies. I just did a wedding 2 days ago in Valley Forge. And not only did we include this word, but we explained it. Society would say, you know what, this word is associated with abuse and with mistreatment. And so we ought not to use it. But just like any other word can possibly be mishandled, this word has been. And so they have some justification, I guess, for saying we shouldn't use this word. But if we take it back into its biblical use and the way God meant it to be used, which is how we're going to be doing it, it not only is not a bad word, but is a word of blessing and honor and order. So we're going to talk about this word, and if you hadn't already guessed what the word is, it's the word submit or submission. I want to talk to you today about this difficult word, but we're going to do it in the biblical context, as God has said for us to submit to certain people as unto Him. So that's where we're going to go. You're not allowed to leave. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into this holy place, holy because of Your presence. We call it a sanctuary. Father, we ask that Your presence here would be obvious as we sit at Your feet and we listen to Your Spirit, as we read from Your Word and hear from Your servant. Lord, we ask that You would pierce every heart, that we would leave here saying, I know what I need to do. Father, I pray that whatever we do, we would do it as unto You. As we consider that which the world rejects today, Lord, may we be people who are separated from that world and say, no, this is what we need to do. May we do it with all of our heart. So, Father, now I ask that You would be the speaker here, that You would use me as Your instrument, that You would speak to me and through me, that only Your message would be proclaimed, that You would protect everyone in this place from having any of our flesh creep into this time. Father, may we leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are those who do not go to this church. They don't go to any church. Maybe they go to this church. Who are so filled with pride and arrogance that they say things like this. I will never serve anybody. I will never submit to anyone. I will never bend the knee to anyone. When I was going to school at Rutgers, I had a forestry class with this one professor, and he was as arrogant as they come. And I want to explain to you, if you are under the age of 20, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to describe to you because you will be unfamiliar with it. But as I was in that classroom, there in the front of the classroom was what we used to call a blackboard. And people used to write on those things. And they would use stuff called chalk. And This time, the professor came in, and the previous professor had left the board covered with his notes. And this professor was disgusted, and with both middle fingers raised to the blackboard, he said, "I will never submit to anyone. I will never serve anyone." And he left it up there, and he would not use the board because he wasn't going to take care of somebody else's business. Arrogant. By the way, we used to use erasers to get rid of that stuff. And that's all it would have taken. But he was too proud. He said, "I won't submit to anyone." And to this day, and that was back in 1984, I still remember it. That's how much it stuck up. Now, there's people out there that are that arrogant. I pray that that's not the case here, because if you're saying that you will never bend the knee to anybody, understand that the Bible speaks directly against that. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, you know, right? Every knee shall bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who don't want to do it and those who do want to do it because they love Him, everyone is going to bow the knee to Him. Amen? So I hope that you're not among them. The world can have that attitude because it doesn't follow Christ. But it ought never to be the attitude among us in this fellowship or in the body of Christ at all. We ought not to have that idea that we cannot serve anyone. Jesus certainly was not like that. He said to the disciples, if you want to be the greatest, you must be first the what? Servant of all. And at that wonderful meal where His disciples were about to abandon Him and betray Him and disown Him, He took off His outer garment, He laid it on the side, He took a towel and He wrapped it around Him. And then He went up to His disciples and He knelt down with a bowl of water by His side. And with a little bit of protest. And by the way, this was meant for only the lowest of the servants. The one lowest on the totem pole had this nasty job of washing the stinky feet. If you ever smell my feet, you know this is a nasty job. And they had to wash the feet. And Jesus said, I'm humbling myself before you. And I know what you're going to do. You're all going to be scattered. But I'm showing you something. And He washed their feet. And He said, I have set you an example that you are to follow. Church, we have to be followers of Jesus. We have to be willing to submit to all the things that God has called us to submit to. And when we don't want to, we just say, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you, because that's what you said. Are you with me so far? So if you've got that attitude, no one's going to tell me what to do, I'm going to ask that you change even now. This idea of submitting to God, however, is something that our hearts naturally rebel against. I don't care who you think you are. None of us in this room have been clean on this. None of us have said, no, I'm not going to rebel against you, God. We rebel all the time. And it happened even so far back as in the garden. Because part of it is this idea of submission, meaning that we are of less value than the person or the thing that we're submitting to. And let me tell you, every time that the Bible uses the word submit or submits or submission, every single time that I looked them all up, it never relates to the value of the one submitting. It never talks about that. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's about honoring. It's about function. It's about order. This whole thing about submission. But you know what? That was the mess that Satan brought in, even in the Garden of Eden. You see, when he brought in that doubt, God didn't really say that you would die, did he? He added more to it. He said, the reality, Adam and Eve, is this. You won't die, but God's afraid that you won't submit to him anymore, that you will become like him, knowing good and evil. He's afraid, and so he wants to keep you debased. He wants to keep you subservient. He wants you to be submissive to him, which means you're lower than he is. That's why he won't let you eat the fruit. He doesn't want you to be like him. So what do? They say, well, that sounds convincing. Because now it becomes a value thing and Satan messes the whole submissive thing up. And what do? They take of the fruit. And instead of having a life where they can eat of the greatest of foods, Imagine what that food must have tasted like in the garden. They could breathe the purest of air. They had fellowship with each other and with God, walking and talking with God, talking with the animals, for goodness sake, because they certainly didn't have any problem speaking to a serpent, right? They're talking to the animals and just having a wonderful life in submission to the Father, perfect harmony. And if they had just done that, they would have lived forever because they would have eaten from the tree of life. But instead, what do they get? Not submitting to God, they now bring in fear. You remember that? Adam says, I heard your voice. I was afraid, so I hid. He had always heard the voice of God every single day. But now fear is brought in and shame. We were naked, Lord, and we were ashamed. Well, you'd always been naked. Who told you were naked? And why are you now ashamed? Did you do what I told you not to do? And they brought in all kinds of curse and difficulty. From the very beginning, it's been hard. And we know that. The devil doesn't want us to submit. Now, let me explain to you what submission really is biblically. Submitting is simply saying, not my will, but yours. Considering the needs of others before your own. To serve one another as Jesus serves. To say, you know what? I'm doing this to honor you. But it's never been a value thing. And I want you to be clear on that. Wives submitting to their husbands is not a value thing. Children submitting to their parents, not a value thing. Jesus submitting to the Father, not a value thing. The church submitting to Christ, not a value thing. They're all valuable. It's about function and honor and blessing. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn back to the passage that Pastor Ron read for us in Philippians chapter 2. Didn't know you were ordained, did you, brother? Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to add on to those first four verses. You're still with me, right? Good, because it gets harder. Here we go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, writing to the church, says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. He emptied Himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All the way through this, we see humility, we see servant, we see humble, we see obedience. He was equal with the Father, and yet He humbled Himself. He became submissive to the Father, and there was no value change. Still God, still equal. Are you with me, church? Now, society will say the opposite, that the one who is submissive is somehow beneath them, is somehow lower, is somehow worth less than the one they're submitting to. And that's where we get into all kinds of trouble, because then we don't follow God's law, and everything becomes a mess. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, this stuff is going to happen to me. If it's possible that this cup should pass, please let it be, but not my will, but thine be done. Never an exchange of value. But He said, I'm submitting because there's something that has to happen. There's a functional role here. Now, so it is with our submitting as unto the Lord. But I think this is going to be the hardest thing for us to do. And as we go through it, it gets harder and harder. Here we go. I want to give you five groups of people that God has called us to submit to. Are you ready? You may want to take notes, especially you women. Especially those of you who have never heard. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I just got myself into trouble. All right. The first one is submitting to the Lord. Submitting first to God. If you don't get this one, then you can't get the rest. If you get this one, that makes the rest of them possible, at least. It's hard for us to submit to God, let alone sinful man. God loves us. He holds us with his everlasting arms. He loves us with an everlasting love. He made the universe. He's given us a kingdom, and yet still we have difficulty submitting to him. How much more so we're going to have difficulty submitting to sinful people who abuse us. So, let's get into it. Go to James chapter 4. A very familiar passage, I'm sure. James is talking to a group of individuals who have serious problems with their tongues, with their attitudes, with their humility. They've gone through suffering, and yet they still have issues. And so he deals with that. In James chapter 4, in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Boy, this sounds like a happy passage. But the idea is he's dealing with a proud, arrogant people. He says, you got to change your whole attitude. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, Adam and Eve refused. They said, God said, don't touch it, don't eat it. They refused to submit to that. Cain refuses to submit. Remember, God says, don't do this, and he goes ahead and does it. Now he becomes a wanderer for the rest of his life. And every person after him, up to Noah. What happens? The earth was so filled with violence, there was only one family in all the earth that was righteous, and they were saved from the flood. They all get wiped out. God's judgment comes. Everybody from that point on, of Noah all the way up through, has always had a problem with submitting to God. Every single person. That includes Noah. That includes Adam and Eve, who were in the garden in perfect context. That includes Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch, who loved God and was no more because the Lord took him. He walked with God. Abraham, who was called a friend of God. Job, who was held up as the trophy of God. All of them, including you and me, have a hard time submitting to God. Would you say amen? Can you say it more convincingly? That means you agree. We have a hard time submitting to God, but if we don't do this, then the other things won't happen either. Now, let me tell you something. I want to warn you, because some of you think that you have authority over the demonic, and you don't. You have no authority over the demonic apart from the name of Jesus. Everything in your flesh will fail. This passage is done in its perfect chronology. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil apart from submitting first to God. Now, some of you say, wait a minute, Pastor. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. What do you mean about that? Or what do you say about that, Pastor? Well, I've already dealt with that in my notes, so don't worry about it. Here we go. Jesus is telling the 72 disciples to go into these different towns and share the gospel. And if they reject you, then you shake the dust. If they give you peace, then your peace resides with them, and on and on. And then he basically curses Chorazin and Bethsaida because they did not accept him in the miracles. He said, you know what? If Sodom and Gomorrah had me walk through those towns doing those miracles, they would have repented in dust and ashes. There's a whole great theology in there. I'll tell you another time. But they would have repented in dust and ashes. You had me and you rejected me. So I'm telling you, at the day of judgment, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. And he goes on and he's talking about this in the text. And then all of a sudden the 72 come back. He says, Jesus, check this out. The demons submit to us in your name. He says, don't be excited about that. Be excited that your names are written. I saw Satan fall like lightning. He said, don't be excited about that. Remember, your names are written. Well, I have authority. Wait a minute, your authority is in Christ alone. Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go in my authority, not yours, but my authority, into all the world and make disciples of every people group. See, the authority is in us, but only as we submit to God. We have no authority over the demonic. And if you try, you're going to be like the seven sons of Sceva. You're going to be beaten up and thrown out of the house naked. Is that what you want? Don't take on the enemy unless you first submit to God, then resist him. Don't try to resist him otherwise. Amen? Okay. Let me see if that's the end of that. Okay, it's not the end of that. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that he has a problem with this. He says, I try to submit to God, but I can't. He says, I wrestle with it. And my spirit and my flesh go back and forth, and there's a war. And the things I don't want to do, those things I do. And the things I do want to do, those I leave undone. And what a wretched man I am. And then he goes into chapter 8, and listen carefully. He says, the mind that is governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. If you find yourself constantly fighting with God's law, you have to ask yourself, what is governing my mind? Because if my mind is governed by the flesh, then I'm going to become hostile to God. And the things that He wants me to do, I'm going to start rebelling against over and over again. The Bible says the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Submitting to God is only possible if your mind is fixed on Him. You can't submit to anything else unless you get this down. Are you with me, church? All right, now we got, that's number one. Now we go to number two. I'm glad we have a little extra time. Number two, who submits to who? Spouses are to submit to each other. Husbands are to submit to their wives. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. You say, Pastor, that's not what it says. You all know what it says, right? It says husbands are supposed to submit to their wives and wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. You say, no, it doesn't say that. It does. I'm going to show you how it does. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that you think that you know better than me. So, here we go. Not to be arrogant and proud again, but listen. The problem with husbands and wives started right after the fall. From that very moment, part of the curse. I want you to listen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, and you can amen any of this you want. This is not the only uninspired text, women. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife and he... I'm sorry. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, the biggest issue that I have with married couples in our church is that the husband does not feel respected, and the wife does not feel loved. And you know where it originated? Right after the fall. You see, it's incorporated in the curse. It's incorporated in the curse. If you remember, after they were kicked out of the garden, God gives them a curse. Or maybe it was before. But either point, God gives them a curse. And the man's curse is twofold. The woman's curse is twofold. The serpent's curse is twofold. The first thing for the man is this, that now by the sweat of his brow, what he used to be able to do with ease, by the sweat of his brow and with thorns and thistles, he's going to produce the crops. It's going to be a bloody, sweaty, hard, back-breaking job. That's part of the curse. You're saying, well, that's it. No. Then there's the woman. She gets cursed. You know what her curse is? I will greatly increase the pains in childbirth, which makes me think that there was pain involved in childbirth, or would have been, in the garden as part of the magnificence of the process, perhaps. But now I'm going to greatly increase things. You say, well, that's a curse. So man has one, woman has one. Then there's two involved in the next thing. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That sounds like the woman's doing a good thing, the guy's doing a bad thing. Until you understand what the Hebrew says. Your desire will be for your husband is the same phrase used by God when he's talking to Cain. Cain's about to kill his brother. And God says to Cain, don't do it. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. But you must master it. See, sin wants to master you, wants to dominate you, but you must dominate it. And so what God is saying to Eve is, your desire, you're going to want to have your husband's position of authority. You want to master him. And then as a consequence, he's going to dominate. He's going to rule over you with an iron hand. It's going to be a nasty relationship. There's going to be that constant power struggle of who's in charge and what do we do when there's conflict. God says to the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, we got to go back to the way it's supposed to be. Now you are believers empowered by the Spirit of God. I want you to act like children of God. And so I want you to undo what that curse did in essence. I want the wives to submit to their husbands and respect them. And I want the husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. So hard to do. Amen? You married people, amen? So hard to do. Because we are in this fallen world. And I don't know about you, but maybe some of you that have been married a long time, 50 years or so, maybe you had one moment in your relationship where husbands didn't want to love their wives for the moment. Or the wife really didn't want to respect her husband. Maybe for that just that one moment. Maybe two. But the idea is this, that when you don't feel like loving your wife because she's being foul, or you don't want to give respect to your husband because he's being so mean, you do it as unto the Lord. You submit to God. And he says, do this, and he doesn't qualify. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if they're perfect, or wives, love your husbands, respect your husbands if they're perfect, but do it as unto me. Are you with me, church? Hard stuff to do. We still have three more. Are you still with me? These go a little faster. The next group of people. Again, this is not a value issue. I want to remind you, it's not a value issue. A husband is not less than the wife when he submits to. Oh, by the way, let me add this. As we talk about mutual submission. There's a preacher on the radio, on the television, I don't really care too much for. About 98% of what he preaches I don't agree with. But this one thing I thought was great. And I latched onto it. He said, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands and husbands are supposed to submit to their wives. And I listened carefully and he said, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband's lead. He's the leader. The husband's supposed to submit to the wife's need. You hear that? The lead and the need. The husband is the leader and he is to be respected. The wife's need is to feel loved. And to know that she is loved by her husband enough that he would die for her. So we're supposed to do that as unto the Lord when we don't feel like it. Next group, here we go. It's the verse before, verse 22, which is speaking to the church. He speaks to the church as a whole, and then he subdivides it into wives and husbands. But before that, he says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means everybody in this room ought to somehow, in some time, submit to one another out of fear of the Lord. Serve one another. Humble yourselves before one another. Sometimes that's a problem. We want our way. It's saying, not my will, but yours be done. Yielding to the other person without saying, you know what? If you're going to have it your way, then I'm out of here. I'm leaving the church. I can't have my way. People come in. Someone's sitting on the aisle. They've got a whole family. Would you mind moving down your row? My whole family's here. We'd like to get in. I know we're 15 minutes late, but can we get in? No. I was here early so I could have the pew. So I get up the aisle. Get lost. There's another seat somewhere. That's not good. That's not good. Submitting your will to theirs. Allowing someone else above yourself. Christ says we are to submit to one another. And that goes in all kinds of contexts to serve and to love each other deeply. Now the fourth group. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 13. I told you you were going to want to do what I asked you to do. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 17. By the way, when I'm done with this list, there's still a small list that I could find beyond that, but it just got too long. I'll just leave that. Hebrews chapter 13. Sorry for that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Here we go. Speaking of spiritual context to the Hebrew listeners. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Who is he talking about? You can say it. Well, all the pastors and all the elders, those who shepherd you, those who are going to have to give an account. The elders are not just up there because we elected them and they turn off the lights at the end of the day. The elders are shepherds. The pastor is part of that elders. But we shepherd you and we do it at great sacrifice, especially the full-time pastors. We give up our whole lives for you. Sometimes at the sacrifice of our health, sometimes at the sacrifice of our families. And we give our lives for the sheep. You ought not to be so arrogant as to say, well, he's just a man. I'm not going to do what he says. So when I ask you to do something, you ought to listen. Amen? That was strong. Thank you. The other two servants I had asked about 12 times. Now listen. When I ask you, would you please stand and greet one another in the name of the Lord? Try to find someone you don't know. Don't just go to people you're familiar with, but go to someone you don't know. Introduce yourself. Make them feel welcome. You don't get back and you say, well, that's not my personality style. I'm not going to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. In fact, in my open rebellion, I'm just going to sit here and let him know what I think of him as my pastor. He asked me to do this. It's a horrible thing to ask, I know, to go up to them and say, hi, God bless you. Nice to see you. Horrible. Imagine the persecution all over the world, and we have to do this. Let me tell you something. I went to a church in West Palm Beach this past weekend. It was just around the development. Nice church. I was greeted 12 times before I ever got in my seat. 12 times. My son and I. 12 times. I got to tell you, it's a sad thing if people come into this church and they don't get greeted by anybody because you don't know them, you're a little shy. Who cares if you're shy? Reach out in Jesus' name and greet them. Right? Come on. Now, I want to tell you something. I did a wedding 2 days ago, as you heard. Valley Forge. There's a couple there that came into the church. I don't know if they're here. I don't see them. Wonderful couple. They're not. I thought they were married, but Pastor Mike and Sue were in this very tiny chapel. They're loving on each other. They're very kind and friendly and laughing and whatnot. And he's over there greeting them. I don't know who they are. So I figured Pastor Mike must have married them somewhere along the way. They're not married. So I went up to them at the reception. And I said, oh, I saw that you were talking to Pastor Mike. How did you get to know Pastor Mike? Because, oh, we just met him Sunday. I said, really? Because I thought the way they interacted at the wedding that they were longtime friends. He said, no, he greeted us. I'm thinking, wow. That's wonderful. He did such a great job. And he said, we're going to come back again. And they said, and we know the Olsen twins. I said, you do? You know the Olsen twins from Hollywood. I said, that's pretty amazing. They said, yeah, Allie and Ashley. I said, no, those are the Nelson twins, and they're my daughters. I didn't realize. But we had a great conversation. But I was just so delighted. Now, it might not have just been Pastor Mike. It might have been several of you that went up to them and said, we've never seen you before. And you know what? You know what the risk is? Some of you are afraid. You go up to Matthew over here. Say, is this your first time? What's your name? Hey, Matt. How you doing? How long you been here? 2 years. Okay. That was foolish of me. And you feel like you just have been missing them and you're embarrassed. So you say, you know, instead of being embarrassed, I'm gonna not say hi. I got to tell you, I'd rather be embarrassed. Say, you know what? 5 daughters and a son have made my brain into mush, so forgive me for not having seen you before. I can say that. It's true. But the bottom line is, I don't mind saying, you know what? Hey, I've never met you before. Well, Pastor, I've sat in the front row for the last 6 months. I'm okay with that. I'd rather greet them and be made feel a little foolish than to ignore those people. You with me, church? So if I ask you to do something, hey, would you be willing to do the nursery one Sunday out of 12 weeks? So people have been doing it for 11 straight weeks can have a break. Say, absolutely, Pastor, be happy to do. Happy to make your job a joy so that it will benefit me. Last group of people found in Romans chapter 13. If you'll turn there. And then we're done. Church, you've been patient. Thank you. Romans chapter 13. If you've had problems with the police or with other people that are in authority over you, and you may balk at this, everything as unto the Lord. Listen to me. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Submitting to authority, governmental authority, governing those people who rule over us and submitting to them. Society says, question authority. Fine, I think there's a little bit of an okayness to that, if you will. It's okay to question some authority. But rebelling against those who are God's servant to do us good is dangerous. God has told us to submit to the authority. The police officer rolls or comes up to you and you roll down your window and you're thinking, man, I'm just not in the mood for this. And you give them all kinds of noise. I pay your tax. I pay tax. I pay your salary, officer. And he gives you a ticket in exchange. That's real nice. But the idea is, if you're having problems with authority, you may want to check your heart. I'm a chaplain for the Phillipsburg Police Department, and as a part of that, one of the things we had to do in training is we had to watch police officers get shot to death. That's part of our training. Watch the video, live video of this. And we saw over and over again where police were abused by the people. You could see the offense on their cameras. They just were getting pulled over. They're just going to get a warning and the abuse that is heaped on them. Now, I know that there are police officers out there that do a bad job and give the force a bad name. That's in every profession. But you don't judge the profession by its abuses. That's not the norm. If it was the norm, there would be anarchy in our country. And let me tell you about the present state, because I don't care about PC stuff. Let me tell you about the present state of our country. There is a rebellion against authority that is absolutely ungodly. What we saw in Milwaukee was absolutely beyond my conscience. The idea that an officer shoots a man who has a gun coming at him. It wasn't a race thing. It wasn't a political power thing with the police versus them. The rebellion that happened afterwards, as we watch it, as people burn down other people's dwellings, as they burn down other people's buildings, and then take their stuff. What is that about protesting abuses? That wasn't anything but sin. Where they went in and destroyed people and they're losing their lives because somebody's angry that a police officer shot. Let me tell you something. You put yourself in that police officer's shoes for just a moment. As a guy who has a record as long as his arm is coming at him with a gun. And then that gives you a right to do what you're doing. That is rebellion against what God has instituted. You say, well, Pastor, what about when the police really are bad? What about when the government is really bad? What if there's a politician that's actually not good? If you can imagine such a thing. What about that? What about when the government stinks? He's talking to the people in Rome who were burning Christians at the stake, handing them over to the lions in the Colosseum. Nero, Diocletian, are you serious? He's talking to them who were being persecuted by the same government he is telling them to submit to. Now, let me tell you something. In this country, and I racked my brain, maybe I'm wrong, I've racked my brain to try to figure out anything in this country where we have been commanded by our government to sin. I don't know of any. where we're commanded to sin. Now, there may be times when they endorse something that we say, that's ungodly. We can't back that. We can't back this law, and we can't back this law as far as endorsing it. But until they tell us we have to sin, we had better be in full submission to the governing authorities because they are God's servant. Amen? Now, understand, there's coming a time, if it hasn't already crept in through the door, when the government is going to tell you to sin. It's going to tell you. It does it globally. We have Christians all over the world who are in jail or being put to death because they will not submit to the governing authority, because that is in direct conflict with God's law. So they have to submit first to God. And understand, if we come to that point, Jesus says, by the way, you will be hated by all nations and you will be put in prison and you will be put to death. Why? Because we won't listen to what the governing authorities have to say, because it's in conflict with what God's word says. There's coming a time. But that's when we take what is coming to us. That's when we go to jail. That's when we are put to death. But in every means other than going against God's word and sinning, we are to submit to the governing authorities. I know that's hard to take sometimes, but that's what God says, as unto me, as unto me. You may not want to submit, but you do it as unto the Lord. Are you with me, church? Now, you can do this, and you can have a life of order and blessing, or you can have the fear and the shame and all of the curse. Choice is really ours. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together in the presence of the one who made us, who knows every issue we deal with, who knows the struggles we're even having with this message. And yet, you didn't qualify a lot of this. You didn't say, if this happens, then obey me. You said, submit to me. Humble yourself and I'll lift you up. So, Father, as we come with all of our fleshly struggles right now, I pray that you would deal with our hearts and that you would motivate us to be different from the world. That we would submit to you, that we would submit to our spouses, that we would submit to everyone else in the body of Christ, that we would consider others above ourselves, that we would submit to our spiritual leaders, Father, that we would submit to those in governing authority over us. Father, I pray that we would do all this as unto you. And when we don't want to do it, would you remind us that we do it as unto you? Father, now, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.